Matthew 5, here is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you note there, on the first few verses, the familiar and famous Beatitudes, and I want to just read there with you verse number 6, famous Beatitude, which says this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then note down in verse 17 through 20, Jesus says this. He goes on to express the will of God for his people. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." And then note with me, just as a selection, Jesus goes on to give these famous, "you've heard it said, but I say to you," sayings. Just notice verse 21 through 30, the first two of those. He says this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And finally, just get down to the end, verses 43 to 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So far, God's wonderful words to us today. Well, we have a wonderful theme. I was told the theme of the whole school year and chapel this year is a ceaseless pursuit. A wonderful idea and for us to think about as believers in Jesus Christ. What I want to do today, just for a little bit here, is to take that theme of a ceaseless pursuit, a lifelong, never-ending pursuit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to somewhat peel off one of the layers of it and to show you something underneath it. It's a good pious saying, a ceaseless pursuit. We want to pursue God. But I want to give you something of some reality of what that means. So in our pursuit of Jesus Christ, which is our whole life, it's ceaseless. There's something about that life of discipleship, of following Jesus Christ, that is kind of hush-hush amongst many Christians. Maybe you have come to experience that as well when I say what it is. Maybe you haven't yet experienced this, but trust me, you will. Here is what it is. Is that in our life of ceaselessly pursuing Jesus Christ, our life of discipleship and a life of holiness, living a godly life, is also a painful pursuit. It's not just a godly pursuit or a high and holy calling, the upward prize for God and Jesus Christ that Paul describes, but also it is a striving. And it's also a painful striving. If you think of the Christian life as climbing a mountain or climbing a hill, you slip at times and you fall down. And at times you need to claw yourself up at the top. You get bumps and bruises, cuts. You get exhausted. You get tired. You get fatigued. You're thirsty. You long for the pinnacle. You long to see God in Jesus Christ. The Christian life is difficult. It is messy. And it is painful. And here Jesus is writing to his disciples, and he goes up upon a mountain. You notice there, you have your Bible open in front of you still, but he goes up to a mountain reminiscent of Moses, and he begins to teach them the reality of what it is to follow God, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be one who's wandering in a wilderness, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And in this section of the Sermon upon the Mount, chapter 5, roughly, we learn of not only the ceaselessness of our pursuit, but the painfulness of it. So here we are, here you are in college. I remember my days fondly, the best 4 years of my life up to that point, and I hope it is for you as well. All the book learning, all the friendships that I hope and pray for you are lifelong. But there's also a harsh reality that we have to come to acknowledge and a hard pill to swallow. That being a Christian is difficult and hard. So, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. Let me just read for you a line from one of the great English pastors and writers in the 19th century, 1800s, J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle says this in his book on holiness. Speaking of the words before us in Matthew 5, he says this: here is a lovely picture of the Christian. But here's the key: as he ought, she ought to be. Here's a lovely picture of the Christian as he ought to be. We cannot look at it without painful feelings. Why? We must all allow that it differs widely from the Christian as he or she is. Why would he say, why would I say to you today, this downer, it's painful, a painful pursuit? Just have your Bible open. I want to just glance with you and skim a little bit, but say three things. All good sermons have 3 points. And trust me, they won't be as long as a normal Sunday 3 points if your pastor has 3 points. First of all is this. Here's why the Christian life is painful. It's because we come to rightly understand the law of God. The Christian life is painful because you rightly come as a believer to understand the law of God. If you, like me, didn't grow up in a Christian home, you've come to know that very powerfully and very swiftly. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? I'm assuming almost everyone. Okay? Who didn't? Of course, the Baptists here, right? Well, I was converted in a Pentecostal church, so I know what it is to, at least somewhat speaking, to know that God existed, to know that there are rules and regulations that a follower of God or Jesus Christ was supposed to have. I knew that you had to go to church. We used to go to Mass as little children with our grandparents. But it wasn't until I became a believer that my eyes were open that I realized and recognized what exactly God requires. He requires, as Jesus says here, a righteousness, notice verse 20, that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And they were the most righteous people in all of Israel. The word Pharisee itself is the root is one who's separated, who's distinguished. And so there are all of the Israelites, all the church, so to speak. But off in the corner, there were these real pious, holy, clean people. And Jesus tells us as believers that we must have a righteousness that exceeds that. Higher, greater, deeper than theirs. You know, he's not saying that we are to look outwardly better than them. He's saying that inwardly we are to have a depth of knowledge and understanding. That's why he goes on to say at the very end, which I read with you, verse 48, that we must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you just think that you can get by based upon your parents' religion, the church you grew up in, your baptism, for those of us who are baptized as little ones, if you think you can get by just on being a good little Christian. Do your little daily devotions, and that's all you have to do. Jesus says otherwise. It's a painful reality to come to grasp the law of God, the commands that God gives, and how perfect and how real they are. And you see that here in this section where he gives six examples of, you've heard it said in times of old or to those of old, you shall not murder and you shall not commit adultery and so forth. But I say to you, notice that he cites the commands, but he also cites what the Jewish leaders were adding and taking away from the commands. Just look at the murder command in verse number 21 and following, where he says, but I say to you, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. The Pharisees were saying, as long as you didn't actually stab someone in the back, you had not committed murder. And if you did, you would be liable, notice, to punishment. He's speaking just of earthly, temporary judges who would throw you in jail, or even if they actually followed the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament laws, you'd be stoned to death. But they said, as long as you didn't actually outwardly break the commands, you were fine. And even if you did, it's just a temporal punishment that you're going to experience. But notice what Jesus says. Again, he's writing to us as disciples, those who followed him to the mountain. He says to them that it's more than just the act. It's even those who insult, who say, you fool, you are liable not just to temporary punishments, but to the hell of fire. And so he says to us as believers that in our pursuit of him, we must measure ourselves rightly before his law. We can't look at each other and you can't look at me or any of me look at you and measure my righteousness, my life of discipleship, my Christianity by the next person next to me. You can't measure it by the things that people have added to or taken away from or softened from the Ten Commandments that God gives. Jesus tells us that it's more than that. We have a new heart. And so that's why he says we are to hunger and to thirst to pursue righteousness. He's speaking of godliness, holiness, sanctification. And that new heart doesn't feel content with just the externals. It's not just the letter of the law that we should be concerned about, but the spirit of the law. Jesus wants mercy, not sacrifice, like the prophets of old said. He doesn't want just knowledge about him or about his commands. He wants us to offer ourselves living sacrifices. He doesn't want us to be merely satisfied with not doing what he forbids, but he wants us to long positively to do what he commands. It's not merely that we should not want to not murder. Sorry for the double negative. Hopefully there's no English professor here today. Be in trouble for that one. It's not just not murdering. It's positively to love neighbor as self. Even to love those who hate, he says. He goes on to describe that where those of old said an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, no. If someone hits you in the right cheek, turn the other one. Why? Because that would mean that you'd be backslapped. That's an insult. But it's better to have that, he says, than to have the mere external conformity to the law. And so he says here about adultery or lust, as maybe your Bible has a heading there, verse 27. You shall not commit adultery, but anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already in his own heart committed adultery. He wants us to be pure. It's not just that I can't look at certain images on the computer, men, but it's that I shouldn't want to. That I should be pure, not just with my eyes, but pure in my heart. And so it's painful for us to come to grasp and to come to grips with my sins and my struggles and my weaknesses. Because God's law is perfect. You shall be perfect. You must exceed your righteousness. Exceed that are the scribes and Pharisees. It's also painful as Christians to follow Jesus Christ because we pursue him, and as we do, we come to know God. It's painful because we come to rightly know who God is. Again, it's not just that God is a judge, or God is angry, or God is a creator, or God is a master of the universe, and we know that we are just little peons who are sinful. It's that we come to grasp that we must be perfect as our Father is perfect. And so we look at God face to face in the law of God. It's like a mirror for us to reflect upon. We see ourselves in front of that mirror. We see ourselves before God. We see His reflection. We see our own reflection. We see His purity, our impurity. And it should cause us a little bit of uneasiness to know who God is, to know Him, to rightly know Him. It should cause uneasiness and even some pain in us. Again, because as verse 48 says, we must be perfect. A holiness and a lifestyle and an attitude and words and deeds that are not contented with just temporary blessings and temporary people telling you how wonderful and how good you are. It's easy for us as Christians, even as young Christians, it's easy for us to live our lives like practical atheists. We confess God, but He's just a distant idea. But we don't acknowledge His presence with us. We can't see Him. We can't feel Him. We can't hear Him, we think. And so it's easy for us to, in our minds and hearts, keep some distance between us and God. But when we give ourselves to Him, when we become sons and daughters of God, He's a Father to us. We come to recognize really what God is, who He is for us. We see ourselves before Him as miserable sinners. Our thoughts and our actions, the desires of our hearts come to reality before Him. But we are not perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Far from it. And that should cause in us a desire to turn from those things and to more and more long for the things that we are not. There's a wonderful prayer in the Book of Common Prayer. It's a great English prayer book that says this: Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love Thee and worthily magnify Thy holy name through Christ our Lord. He sees everything. Our hearts are open before Him. And we pray and we long that He would cleanse those hearts, that He sees, and that He would cast out of those hearts all the darkness of our sins. And as we pursue Him, we do recognize not only that God is perfect, that we learn here, but Jesus is describing the fact that there's also a good aspect of that. There's a good news to that, that we know Him as Father. We know His love. Again, He's writing to these disciples who had been mentored and been taught, and they've heard in synagogues, they've heard from the Pharisees, and everything was very rigid and strict. But he describes God as Father. If you just notice up as well, up in verse number 9, he says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Not just disciples or followers or Pharisees, but sons. A very close and personal relationship that exists. And so when we see God for who He is as believers, as we come to develop that knowledge of Him through His Word, and as we pray and as we have fellowship and as we read the Word and long to follow it, we come to more and more want to be a people who love as well. Our Father loves us. He loves the world so much so, as Jesus says, that He even sends rain upon the just and the unjust. And we should reflect that. Again, we see here a picture of what we ought to be, but painful feelings because we're not what we should be. And the Christian life is also painful because we see ourselves. Maybe you've never looked in the proverbial mirror yet, but to come to a place of a total acknowledgement that despite what you can see outwardly, there's nothing there worthy of anything. We just sang a song that we revel and marvel at the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that he would save anyone, let alone me. That he would be hung upon a cross for my sin. We come to understand ourselves more and more as Christians. The longer you live the Christian life, the more you come to realize your sins. The more you come to realize the grace of God. That's the irony. The more assurance you have that you are forgiven, the more you come to realize your sins and just how weak you really are. Do you know yourself that well? Have you looked in a mirror, so to speak, and seen yourself as needy, a beggar, hungry and thirsty, living in a dry and weary land where there is no water, wanting to cling to God himself? That's what Jesus is telling us here. He's upping the ante, so to speak, where they are saying, as long as you don't murder, as long as you don't commit adultery, as long as you don't get a divorce, or if you do, do it the right way, and so forth, as long as you do those things, you're righteous. He says, no. Know yourself. Come to understand who you are. Well, who is that? Or what is that? Who am I to be as a pursuer of Jesus Christ? Be a beggar. Martin Luther's last words as he died were these: we are beggars, this is true. Beggars. We need grace. We need forgiveness. I need a righteousness that I cannot give myself. I need an acceptance with God that I can't fake. And so when I read these words in Jesus' Sermon upon the Mount, even as a follower of Christ, I and you should be caused to cry out for mercy. Read these words on your own today and reflect upon what Jesus says here and ask yourselves these questions. Do you see your sins exposed here? Do you see your minimal conformity to the law of God? Do you see the cesspool of sin that's in your heart? And if you do, as a believer, cry out for mercy. Are you one of those that Jesus describes in verse 29 and 30? Are you willing to pluck out your eyes for the sake of Christ? Would you much rather have your hands cut off than to disobey the commands of God? He's saying that for effect, of course. It's rhetorical flourish. But it's also true that we should be willing to give our all for the kingdom. Of course, he doesn't want us to mutilate our bodies. He wants us to mortify our hearts. That's what he's saying. He wants us to have a ruthless moral self-denial. He wants us to desire more and more their actions. And words are more conformed to Christ and his perfection than to ourselves. Well, do you want to pursue Jesus? A ceaseless pursuit, but it's painful. It's painful in many ways, but it's painful because we accept a reality about ourselves that the world's not going to tell us. We measure ourselves in front of God and his law, not ourselves. We come to rightly know who he is, not what the world tells us that he's like, not even what we think he's like. And we come to know ourselves as utterly dependent creatures. Every breath a gift, every drink a gift, every morsel of food a gift, every smile and every laugh of a friend is a gift. How close am I to attaining? As Ryle said there, painful feelings were not what we should be. How close am I? How close are you? Not even close. But this is what I ought to be. And empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what Christ is making us to be. He himself heals that pain and that longing and that struggle and that desire within us. He takes away our worthlessness and he gives us a sense of worth because we are sons and daughters of the King. He takes away our pain for wanting to follow him and obey his law, knowing that we can't, but yet he allows us to delight in his law. According to our inward man. He
causes us, he allows us, he works within us a real, true, authentic religion. To love God and neighbor as self, to love as God loves, to be perfect as he is perfect, to reflect our Heavenly Father. And so in the words of the great American proverb, we're not known for our good theology, but the proverb goes, no pain, no gain. There's pain involved in the Christian life, and every single ounce of pain causes us to grow and to gain more and more for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray as you read these words yourselves, as you meditate upon them even today, reflect upon them like a mirror. See yourself, see God, see what God requires. Cry out for mercy, cling to Christ, and long for His Holy Spirit to make you more and more what you see here, to want this, to hunger, and to thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Amen.